Testing 1, 2, 3. There we go. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's the time to hand those things over to the Lord so that you can just relax and hear the God's word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another day of life here in the devil's world, but in a place spiritually where we can know all that you have for us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his person, because he is the place where God and man join together. And for all of eternity, we can look to him and realize that you came up with a plan to reconcile man to yourself. Father, we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, on the teaching tonight, on those who are listening to the teaching tonight. We pray tonight, Father, also for the needs of the members of the royal family, their challenges, their heartaches, their difficulties. We bring them all to your attention tonight, Father. And we ask also for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives and taking the word of God and applying it to whatever situations they're going through. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16, where we'll be there briefly tonight just to get oriented, and then we're going to move along with our subject of patience. Patience, I guess moving quickly along with the subject of patience is like an oxymoron, isn't it? But there it is. That's one of, you know, I've been thinking about this subject. Probably you're happy when the pastor actually thinks about the subject when he's teaching it, right? And I was thinking about this is one of the biggest challenges, I think, for today's Christian, is that we're in a world now that is really fast-paced. Everything about it is fast, 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 fast. But God is not bound by what man and his invention and his desires wants to do. And so even though our daily life is speeding up in some respect, but what I mean by that is just things like the access to information, the number of things that hit us at once. It's a very fast-paced world, particularly the United States. But that doesn't change God. You know, it doesn't change his principles and the way in which he goes about doing what he does in our lives. And so kind of like music, where it changes tempo, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, you can have a musical piece where part of it's really, really fast, and then there's another part of the movement where it's slowed down. And I think we need to learn that ability in our spiritual life, where, to survive today, we've got to have a part of us that can engage this world in its pace. But we shouldn't fall into slavery to that pace, especially with the things of God. You know, there's sometimes, for example, no substitute for slowing down and actually taking the time and reading something and trying to, for all it's worth, you know, like read one paragraph. I have a book on the pulpit tonight. It's a reminder of what can happen when you do that. I may get to this, I may not. But the thing, this is a guy, John Owen, who lived 400 years ago. Okay, so no computer, no electricity, right? But what it meant was, if you think about it, you know, he could be sitting there and he had time to ponder over every word that he wrote. And that meant that there was meaning in that. And so even though you might take a look at this guy and say he lived 400 years ago, you know, what relevance does he have? If you just take something like that and slow down, it's amazing sometimes what you can find in something like that. And by the way, it's the same thing when it comes to people, you know. Don't necessarily take the fast pace of the internet and that world that we live in now and automatically throw that at your relationships in life. They don't go at that speed. If you do, you know, somebody put it really well the other day that unfortunately today when we think of making a friend, we're thinking of hitting a button on Facebook. It's not that simple. It takes more than that, you know, and there are a lot of times when people won't open up to you. And nor should they, unless you give them time and space. These are all areas where we have to consider our subject, patience, and put them to work in our lives, realize the value. We're going to see tonight, again, that there are two kinds of patience in the New Testament, in the spiritual life of Christian believers. You know, one is directed toward people. and the other is directed toward situations, particularly difficult ones, persecution, affliction, suffering. They're valuable. It's virtue that God is, his plan is to pour it into you so that you can have an enriched life with other people. You know, if we're, I mean, I joked about it on Sunday talking about the that's it gene. We all have, right? In other words, it's very easy for us to lose our patience, lose our temper with people. But realize that that's a cutting off, and it may be something that you regret later. That there might have been something that could have happened if you were able to use, well, we're going to study this virtue of patience in your relationship with somebody where their life would be better, your relationship would be better than it otherwise would be. And the same thing with situations. You know, when we're impatient with the situations in our life and we hit the eject button, so to speak, we quit, we want to run away, then we maybe often will miss out on some of the most important things that God has in his plan for our life. And so God has put into the spiritual life these two kinds of patience for the purpose of our getting to use them, getting to know what they are, getting to have more and more of it poured into our souls and our human spirits. Tonight's title is this, Two Friends That Bear Burdens for Love and for Hope. Two friends, and those two friends are going to be the two kinds of patience in the Greek New Testament, that bear burdens. That's what they have in common. It's an ability, it's a capacity to bear burdens. The Bible talks a lot about bearing one another's burdens. That's one kind of patience. But the other kind is when you are being burdened by life and you need help. In order to get to hope in your life, you need help bearing with, bearing under the burdens of your life, the afflictions, the things you don't like, the prison situations that you're in. You need help with that. If you're going to get to hope in your life, you need a friend in the realm of patience that's going to help you bear up under these things, whether it's other people or situations that you don't like. Two friends, the two kinds of patience. We're going to learn tonight the Greek words for those two kinds of patience, those two friends that are in our life to bear burdens. We're going to see tonight, as we saw on Sunday, that God has a progression in our spiritual life. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13:13, which we're going to get to. From faith to hope to love. And you know, again, it's like what I'm trying to get to with this whole idea of patience. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I've seen that verse. You know, these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And it's like, oh good, chapter 13's over. Let me get to chapter 14. You know, that's a nice way of rounding up. Those are three nice words, Paul. Thanks. What's next? You know, but then when the word of God causes you to slow down and ponder and really try to find out everything that can be found out, you discover that there's a whole world in that verse, that it's really mapping out an entire journey that God wants to take you on that begins with faith and then leads to hope and then leads to love. And then all those three then play into your life. And that in between those is the development of these kind of virtues. Most importantly, perhaps, or definitely a vital one, is patience. That when we're going from faith to hope, the way that we get there is going to involve the development of patience. When we go from hope to love, the way we're going to get there is the development of another kind of patience. We're going to see it's remarkable how the Word of God is so accurate and so consistent in how it uses these two words for patience in the New Testament. I hope it opens up for you as we go through it the way it's opened up for me. Anyway, we're in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We've gotten here by means of Abraham, our father in faith. He has a whole lifestyle. I've been using the word lifestyle so that you concentrate on a manner of living, of faith. It's a whole lifestyle, okay? And we've been looking at that in his life. We're going to look at that some more. We're going to break that out a little bit more. But for now, we've seen that it's a progression, and it all has to do with his relationship with this God that he met in his homeland, Yahweh, who can do the impossible and can bring life to the dead. And how he had to learn and grow up under this relationship he's having with the God of the world, the universe, Yahweh. And so he teaches us so much. But one of the things he teaches is, as we've been seeing, is the importance of time and patience. Look at again Romans 4:16. For this reason it is by faith
That's where we started. In order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We've been looking at the role that patience plays in the spiritual life. We saw it in the life of Abraham, where he had to wait from age 75 to age 100. That's 25 years. Had to wait in order for the beginning of the promise of God to dawn in his life, namely the birth of Isaac. And we've seen that he taught us to respect the vital element of time and patience in connection with the promises of God coming to pass. You know, Abraham's a unique man. We certainly study the uniqueness of Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish race. He is the father of all of us who are believers in Christ, in the sense of teaching us what faith is all about. That's unique. He got a promise that said he was going to be the father of many nations, and that all the families of the world would be blessed through him. That's unique. So at a certain point, we have to stop and say, there's the unique part of Abraham, but then since it says now that we follow after him, and that in certain ways, we have the same pattern where promises come on the scene, and then faith is the lifestyle, and then patience comes into play. That's the application of Abraham's life, where we have to look at our own life and say, okay, so what are the promises in my life? What am I waiting on God for? Where is it that God has set something that's a big desire for us, for you, for me? And he set it out in his word as something that he has set up for us. And then yet at the same time, and it could be a burning desire, but it's not here yet. We haven't seen it yet. It hasn't come upon us yet. And so that means that that's an area where God is concentrating. He's majoring on developing patience in your life in that area, just like he did with Abraham. Abraham, from the minute we meet him, we learn that the big issue in his life is he doesn't have his child from Sarah. He doesn't have an heir. It's the issue that follows him throughout his whole life. And as I mentioned before, you may have something like that. You may have an issue, call it an issue. You may have a desire that's unfulfilled, and it has been, and you just keep out looking out, and as far as you can see, it won't be fulfilled. You may have a weakness, an affliction in your life. You may have a relationship. You may have a part of you, a characteristic about yourself, the thorn in the flesh. And it's chronic. It's there all the time, and you don't like it. And you know God's word has promises around that thing, whatever it is. Childlessness, certain area of weakness and sin that we fall into all the time. A desire to serve in a certain part of life that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Whatever it might be, a financial blessing that you think that you're really clear in the word of God that it's something that ought to be coming. And those things, they're not here yet. And the issue is, you know, why and what is God doing in the meantime? And what may be even more important to him? I don't want to be necessarily talking about God as if he kind of dangles out the fruit. You know how we talk about that? Or Pavlov's dogs, where he says, you know, here's the sugar. If you press the button, you get it. I don't quite want to reduce God to that. But there's an element of that. There's an element of God saying, I know you. And he knows every one of us by name. He has the hairs on our head counted. I know what motivates you. I know what gets your attention. And so I put that in your life. And so you don't have it yet. You want that. You don't have it yet. And in a way, in a certain way, he is hanging it out in his word through the promises. But the thing about it is the reason he does it that way and has to do it that way is because he's after something much greater than that thing. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what we're going to learn. A shocking thing about the life of Abraham when you get to chapter 22 and God comes on the scene out of nowhere. Everything's great. You know, he's got Isaac. Isaac's a fine man. Everything seems to work. And out of nowhere, like a bolt of lightning, the Lord comes on the scene and says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. And the Lord says, I want you to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and I want you to put him on an altar and I want you to sacrifice him to me. It's like out of nowhere. And we have to learn, what is that? And to me, it's one thing that it is that even that has to be subservient to the ultimate. What's the ultimate? You would think in Abraham's life it was Isaac. That was the whole issue there, for us to wrestle with. Even the blessings of God that we're holding and hoping for are not the ultimate. And that the ultimate is something way beyond that. And of course, it has to do with, maybe it's not of course, maybe I have to tell you, but it has to do with that ultimate intimacy with God. the ultimate of what he wants to do, and we've seen it in the church age, far beyond anything Abraham ever was seen, and that namely being us conformed to the very image of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the answer to the problem of the human race, comes on the scene. He's the God-man, and he's placed here on earth to die for our sins. But then, and this is why I have this book tonight, by the way. That's what something just totally blew me away, just reading one page in that book. You know, it's like a light bulb went off. I mean, for years, I've taught and known the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And it's always been sort of a technical, mysterious thing. The God-man and studying verses where he's definitely declared to be God and verses where he's clearly man because he's thirsty and all that. And then thinking of it that way, it's sort of this puzzle that I had to put together in my head. But then just reading one page of one book, and all something just went off. And what the thing that went off was the statement God made behind it. You know, we worry sometimes about our relationship with God. We think about, you know, am I really secure? You know, and we think about, well, you know, Adam fell the first time. And I know I'm in this plan, but I know I'm capable of messing up big time. Can I mess up really big time? Or even we think sometimes, how about like in the eternal state? How is it that human beings in the eternal state are never going to mess up anymore? And it's all right in front of us. It's all right in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that in the person of Jesus Christ, God said, I'm taking man, this thing I created, and I am putting him together with God. That's security. I mean, I don't know how better he could possibly let us know that we're tight again, man and God, than having his son be that tight, man and God. And that's it. But once we realize that's what he did, and we talk about Christ being the prototype, right? The firstborn. What does it mean? It means that the fact of that incredible union between God and man that was forged in the person of Christ is the model for every one of us. And so we're striving here. And the most important thing about us is the fact that he is conforming us to the image of his son, you know? And the issues there aren't the issues that we put on the table first, even though those are the natural kind of things that we want. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's a man if you're a young lady. Maybe it's a woman if you're a young man. Maybe it's financial blessing for a lot of us. Maybe it's a child, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a healing from an illness or a chronic thing about our bodies. Whatever those things are, you know, that's God saying, I'm going to use that, but there's something else that is so much more important. And it has to do with these ultimate things that God is doing in the human race through his son, Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, and now that, again, sounds, I know it sounds big because it is big. But again, then we come back and we say, well, what is that? What are those things? How can I see these things dawning and growing? And what is in my life supposed to be? How do I know? What kind of signals do I find that see that I'm on the right track? And that's when we're right back to our subject tonight. Something that you would never expect. When we think of the bigness of God and the bigness of the design of how does he rescue mankind and all of eternity, what's going to be happening with man in the eternal state. And then you realize that if we're really talking about us being conformed to the image of the humanity of Christ, we're right back to things like patience as well as kindness. And those are the things, you see, we miss out. It's human beings, Christians, we miss out. It's like it's there all the time. But we pass over it for something that we think is more important. And it's not. That's it. You know? God developing virtues in you, like love, like patience, like kindness, like gentleness, like goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's it. That is how he is at work in the biggest project he ever had for the human race. It's that stuff. It's those virtues on the inside of our soul. They blow away anything else he may want to do. You know, we get so excited sometimes, and I understand that I'm just like you. I'm a human being. When we have a great story about, you guess what God's doing in my life? You know, man, I was in this situation, and he came through for me, and I thought that I would never catch the train, and I caught the train. I mean, whatever it is. Or I thought I was a goner. Or, you know, this one had this illness, and he's been miraculously healed. And we think, we get very, and I know why. And there's nothing wrong with that, but let that not distract us from the real amazing thing that's going on. And it's in the spirituality that he's developing inside of us that's supernatural and enduring for all of eternity. And then tonight we're just going to look at it in terms of two friends that bear burdens for love and for hope. And they both go by the name of patience. So we've been studying this, Abraham teaching us about time and patience being developed in those silent periods. And I want to just put this on the board tonight, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The reason why, at least for the next 5 minutes, this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, is because it makes it concrete. You know, we can talk about, we can say like growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can say that. And there's a certain way in which we can get our arms around that to a point, you know. But then if you put this up, if you say, now there's nine things that you can now orient towards that embody this in your life. This is the stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is God's project. This is how he measures progress in your life. And it's way different. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. But this is it. I mean, a little bit exaggerated, but you could think about a computer screen. That's your life. And you could have nine bar graphs. You could have the love bar graph and the joy and the peace and so forth. And that's how God looks at things. You know, how's that soul being transformed in the area of sacrificial giving love? How is that soul being transformed in the area of happiness that nothing in life can take away? How about the peace that surpasses understanding? How much of that is alive and powerful in that soul right now? And oh yeah, patience. How much can they bear up under when it comes to other people that are annoying and hostile? How much can they bear up under right now? How much kindness and so forth? This is the project. This is God's project. This is the answer to how could God possibly, after all those years and all the hoping that Abraham had for a son, and he's finally born and he's grown up and he can see it all working out, how could God possibly come on the scene and say, I want you to sacrifice him? Only if there was something more important than that even. And there was. There was something that he really wanted Abraham to know it was there. And the only way he could know it was there would be something as radical as what came on the scene. Because that's really at the end of the day. Abraham, our father, in faith and all the things that surround it, and what faith leads to, a hope and to love. That was ultimately that intimacy that he wanted between himself and Abraham so that he would become the friend of God. And I got to tell you that anybody who has these characteristics is a good friend. Would you agree with me? I think so. God wants those kind of friends. That's what he's about. That's what he's at work doing in our lives. We've been called as members of the church to be those people who are manifesting these things. And we're, of course, focused now on that fourth one, patience. We are called. Our calling, our destiny, God bless you, my son, is to be growing in these areas. It's to be those who are showing the quality of patience. And, you know, I mean, just let's be real. I mean, as Christianity is portrayed today, even in the church, how big a billing does that get? Patience, right? How big is it? It doesn't. I'm telling you, I know. I mean, I'm fairly literate in the, you know, ways and communications and so forth of modern Christianity. It gets almost no billing. And yet it's one of the nine things that God's at work doing. You know, you can make a similar argument probably for each one of these things, you know. We're very much more oriented, and it's part of our flesh, to the splash. You know, we'd much rather talk about an athlete who is a Christian than these things that God is doing in our lives. There's nothing wrong with the athlete who's a Christian. Please don't get, I like it too. But let's not lose sight of, take our eye off the ball, you know? The ball, all right? This is the ball. Speaking of the athlete, this is it. This is the stuff, you know? We have to come back to the basic reality that God is doing in our lives. Patience is a big part of our calling and our election. We saw that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 2, as well as Colossians 3:12. Please turn to James chapter 5, verse 7. Another benefit of going through some of the subjects we've been going through the last few months is that I think James is getting a renovation in my ideas. I mean, James gets a bad rap in Christianity. It does. He does. You know, there's always the, oh, he's disagreeing with Paul about faith and works. He's not disagreeing with Paul about anything. You know, but he gets a bad rap. But I got to tell you, when you start to see the principles related to the adult spiritual life, and you find in James some of the things that he is saying, they are spot on, like anybody's surprised. It's the word of God, alive and powerful. It's miraculous. But nevertheless, we're human, and we have to really grow in appreciation for some of these things. But this is, notice what he has to say in James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And of course, that and the interesting, right? Because that could happen any minute. It's an interesting, right? We know that the rapture could happen any moment, and yet we also know that it's been a long time coming, and it hasn't happened yet. And that's what I'm talking about as far as the pacing thing. On the one hand, we're thinking it could happen tonight, but on the other hand, we've got to have this virtue of patience in our life until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. I don't know all that much about agriculture. I know that they created amazing hybrid plants to do all kinds of things, and they're just, but I don't know to what extent they've been able to speed up the growth process of plants. I'm not so sure they've done a lot of that. This analogy is a pretty good one. That if you just think about a farmer and his lifestyle, we have very few. This is another thing, you know. When this was written, a lot of people did this. Today in our culture, hardly anybody does this. So we have to say, what's the meaning behind it? But it's just saying that somebody plants something in the ground, they got to wait. Oh, yeah, there's things they can do, some things. But the big things really don't depend on them. Talk to a farmer. You know, yes, we can plow, we can fertilize. But the really big things, like how much sun and how much rain, and are we going to get an early frost, are up to somebody bigger than they are. And so they're at the mercy of God, literally. And they have to be patient for the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now tonight, I want to move from the subject of patience on its own. We're going to stay there, but I want to move to where we were on Sunday. And that's in 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is on the board for your convenience. I referred to it already tonight. You can go to it in your Bibles if you wish as well. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Anybody who thinks 13 is an unlucky number, check that verse out. There's two of them. It's one of the most fantastic verses in the Bible. It's my new favorite. Anyway, but now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, by Paul saying the greatest of these is love, he's pointing out that there's a progression here. He's not saying that they're all three on the playing field at the same time. He's saying, since the greatest of these is love, there's a movement from faith to hope to love. And it's a growth. It's an expansion as you go from one to the next. You know, we've been in the lifestyle of faith from the moment we became Christians. That's how we became Christians. Everybody becomes a Christian the same way. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Faith was at the very beginning. But then there's a lifestyle whereby you continue to take in the Word of God on a regular basis, and you start to do what we've been looking at with the subject of faith, which is tying your life to the character and the Word of God. And now all of a sudden, what happens is you develop this confidence in God, and confidence in what He's saying is true and will be true about you. And as you do that, and you haven't seen these things yet, okay? Hope is the looking forward with assurance to things that haven't happened yet, just kind of like similar to faith. But hope is the confident assurance that these things will come to pass. And so it's a progression. You can't get to hope unless you've been on faith for a while, so to speak. Sounds like a medicine. In a way it is, but it's true. You can't get to hope unless you've been involved with a lifestyle of faith for a while. And the similar thing is true about love, you know. Like a lot of things in this world, of course, the world tries to kind of mush up all the works for us and understand it. Nowhere is a better example of it than the word love. We all think we're experts on love. There's one thing, maybe not all of us, but the word love is something that everybody has. I love this new dress. You know, I love the Red Sox. You know, I mean, it's an obvious thing. But so we tend to come across the idea that we're only involved in this love situation. But this thing here is very different from anything that like that. It's not. It doesn't have to do with romantic love. It doesn't have to do with loving things the way we think about it. It has to do with the love that is God. And that's why it's last, and that's why it's greatest. You know, God is love. That's what the Bible tells us. That's a mouthful. Mouthful. There's no other virtue of God, characteristics of God, that's that blatant, that's that clear, simple. God is love. And so this love that's in the Bible is unique. And it takes a lifestyle of faith leading to hope to get to that. And that's why it's the greatest. We know, we've been studying running a race. We know that we're on a path that God wants us to run. And what I want you to think about are these three things in 1 Corinthians 13:13 are the race. I mean, it's a way of mapping out the race in this regard. Faith is the strategy. What does that mean? In other words, every day when you get up, how do you create an advantage for yourself in life? Do you ever ask that question? You should. Every day when you wake up, how do you create an advantage for yourself that day? That's the strategy. That's what strategy is supposed to be. You know, like in sports, if you think about a team and say, we need a strategy to win this game. You know, what is it? It's a way in which you can create an advantage for yourself in that game. Well, that's also true in the spiritual life. How is it? You get up every day and you say, no matter what happens today, I know there's something I can do to create an advantage for me, to call on the resources that God has given me and put them to work on this day. And the answer is that word. It's faith. Now, of course, you have to understand that that means that you have to learn the word of God. And we already have studied that the issue about faith is the object, what it is that you put your faith on, that matters. But that is the strategy of the spiritual life. It's to learn the word of God and believe it and have you know, we just saw it in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's a fairly dramatic statement. I mean, it is of the same thing as saying human beings live by virtue of having oxygen to breathe or having water. We live how? What's our strategy? By faith in the Son of God. So I say it that way, so I hope you see that's a daily thing. It's something that we can put into practice now. It's going to be the strategy that's going to carry us through from the moment we hear the gospel all the way till we breathe our last breath. It's the strategy of the Christian way of life, faith. But then at a certain point of time, we start to realize that there's more here. That, yes, I learned the word of God. There's a lot to it. I'm learning different doctrines. I have promises. And I get that. That's sort of on the tactical level of life, you know, this level, which is saying I have a problem, I use a promise, I'm finding that it works, I'm in the strategy. There's a point, though, at which we pick up our head and we say, you know, there's also a purpose here. There's also something bigger than this. There's also a big thing called hope that this is all part of leading me somewhere. That it's not just me and my daily life and using the word of God to advantage so that I have a better life. It's leading somewhere. There's a direction. There's a vision that I'm to have. So the word of God becomes more than just something I believe. It's something that's giving me vision. It's telling me, why am I here? It's telling me, where am I going? You know, what's God up to? That's vision. That's hope. That's where we start to see his great hope for you. That's the most important thing. His vision for you. What is it? What's he doing? What is God doing in my life? Purpose, destiny. I mentioned already that if you think about the problems, those of you that have studied the problem-solving devices, 10 of them that Colonel Feen teaches, well, he's with the Lord, he used to teach. There's 10 of them, and they move in the same way. There's the faith ones, okay? Rebound is nothing more than I'm confessing my sins. I know he's faithful. I believe and trust in his faithfulness. Then we have the faith rest drill, which is clearly about faith. I believe the promises of God. But then you move, and as you move, you hit this thing called personal sense of, come on, Colonel Theme students, personal sense of destiny. That's different. Can you see that's an advance? That's an advance on, I got a problem, I got a promise, I'm holding on to it, to, I got a destiny. There's a big picture. There's a vision. God has plans for my life, the plans I have for you. That's the hope. That's the vision. He had plans before you were born again to get you born again. That was the big one. That was the big hope. I hope these guys believe in my son, because otherwise I got to send him you know where. It was his hope as well as ours. We were hopeful. And then once we get there, now, yeah, there's a point in time where we're looking at our own life on planet Earth and realize that there's things that we can hope for in time. The vision of what God has for us in time. But then ultimately, it starts to realize there's something bigger than that, which is the things he has for us in the eternal state. And that's all hope. That's all the vision, the things that are not here yet. I'm looking forward to. There's a direction in my life. There's a destiny. And then finally, though, you have to say, well, if there is a destiny, what is it? What is it? And see, that's what I want you to understand, is that all three of those things are in this one little verse. It's an amazing, amazing verse. The destiny is love. Why? Because God is love. Because if you think about the whole reason why Jesus Christ came to earth, the motivation behind it, for God so loved the world. If he hadn't, none of this would have come to pass. And it's all a journey back to him. And then, and it's summarized by love, because that's who he is. But that's what it is. But the great thing about it is that now, remember the picture tonight that I started off with, God and man together. He's saying, I got the love, but what I really want to do is make sure that you got the love. And that's the journey we're on. We're on a journey to have him develop the supernatural love with which he's loved his son for all of eternity, and he loves the church. And so the love that comes from him, now that we develop it and we have it, and now we are full of it. Not full of it in the bad way. We're full of the love of God. That's the destination. As simply as it can be put in the Bible, that's the destination. Now, there's a person there, of course. We haven't talked about that enough. The person of Jesus Christ is how it's all embodied. We're on a race. We're running. You know, that's why in Hebrews 12 it says, you know, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I mean, it's an obvious thing, but if you're running a race and you're told that there's one thing you can always do, there's a person you can always fix your eyes on, and it's Jesus Christ. Well, he can't be at the 30-yard line, because if he's at the 30-yard line, once I pass the 30-yard line, I'll be doing this, right? He can't be there. He's got to be what? At the end zone. He has got to be the one place where I can look every time I'm running and know I'm heading toward the target. But that tells you who the target is. It's to get to Christ. Well, in a lot of ways. Literally, because we're going to be face to face with him at the rapture, but also spiritually, because what is changing about us as we run this race is that we're being conformed to the very image and likeness of Christ. So not only is he there at the end of the race when we hit the ticker tape, the amazing, astounding thing is that when we get there and we get the mirror and we look at ourselves, we're going to be like, hey, wait a minute. Now, I look just like you. I know where I started the race. I looked like Adam, the old man. It wasn't a pretty sight. But as I kept running and running, I knew there were changes. I could look at Galatians 5 and see some of that happening. But now I've hit that ticker tape. And here I am. I've reached my destination. My destination is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the amazing, miraculous thing is that I've been transformed into him in his humanity. That's it. That is the whole plan of God for your life. And it's, again, it's all embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. We come to learn who he is by faith. We start to understand the destiny. And then finally, we're in it. We're surrounded by the love, which is God's heartbeat towards the human race. Now, I want you to turn to, please, again tonight. We were here on Sunday, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, the greatest of these is love. But the thing about it is that love takes time and patience to arrive into. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience to arrive into it. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on tonight, probably tomorrow night. And you got to have some patience, because it might even be beyond that. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Because this shows this principle in another fairly remarkable way, which I hope you will appreciate. You see, Paul is at the end of his race. 2 Timothy is the last thing he writes before he dies. He's writing to his protege, Timothy. As it were, the guy he's going to hand the baton to. to run his race because he's about to die. And he's exhorting Timothy to follow on with this race. The greatest of adventures. Keep doing it. Keep on the course. But I want you to notice how he maps it all out, because that's what we can take away from it. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, right, it's Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his race. He's about to hit the ticker tape, see his Lord face to face. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. See, by going to 1 Corinthians 13:13 first, and then coming here, I hope that you can see something maybe you didn't see before, which is that there's that progression again. Only it's a little different. But what I mean by that is you have faith, blah, 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 love. But the blah, blah, blah here is not hope. It's something else. It's patience. I don't think this is an accident, by the way. I don't think that God says, boy, I got all these virtues and great stuff that I want people to learn. So what I'm going to do is, it's kind of like I'm a juggler. I got 18 balls, and every once in a while, I got to take like four of them. Which ones do I got now? Oh, this is a nice combination. I'll put that one in 2 Timothy 3:10. It's totally random. I'm being a little silly, but sometimes that's what we think. There's a bunch of words that kind of have to, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There's teaching, that's good stuff. And there's faith, and, yeah, I'm patient, okay. But, you see, by going to 1 Corinthians 13:13, and then here, and noticing, wait a minute, it's the same pattern, but with a difference. See, I hope that clicks in and says, okay, so maybe there's a progression here too. And of course, there is. It's an amazing progression. And I hope to keep your ability to concentrate a little more tonight, because it's fairly obviously a lot of specifics here. But notice there is a progression here. Because again, after you're born again and saved, all right, what's the first thing you're supposed to do? You're supposed to learn the Word of God, right? You're supposed to sit under teaching, right? Imagine the excitement now of a Timothy who, get to remember this, in the generation of Paul and Timothy, this was literally, totally brand new, right? In other words, we're looking back at 2,000 years of church history. For us, none of this seems brand new in a sense. We feel like we're going over ground that other people went over. This is this ancient book that people have been studying for a long time. But get a sense of the excitement of Timothy. This is this Paul, this wacky, amazing, genius guy who was the worst guy on the planet for the church, who God turned right around and made this amazing apostle out of. And he is saying and writing things that the world has never heard before. And Timothy's his right-hand man. Timothy's is his young disciple that's going to be running the race behind him. And Paul said, the thing is where did it all start? Timothy, never lose sight of where it all started, the teaching. The Word of God, the principles that you learned about who Christ is, and you learned about the plan of God for your life, and you learned about the destiny of those who are in Christ. You learn about all these amazing things in the book of Ephesians, for example, in the book of Romans. And he's saying, that's start there with the teaching. And then, very interestingly, notice what happens next. From the teaching, where does it lead? To the conduct. Yeah, I think so. Well, we don't like that one, you know. Pastors really don't like that. Oh no! I mean, I'm fine if all you have to do is worry about my teaching. That's cool. But as soon as the conduct thing comes up, whew, I'm sweating it, man. But you know what's interesting about it is, let's be real here, right? Paul has taught Timothy. He said a lot of great stuff like love and integrity and authority, you know, and things that they've never heard before. But you know, let's be real here. If you got a teacher that's saying, I got this stuff, it's the most amazing stuff, it's going to blow you away, this is what your life should all be about. For a while, I'm willing to have a guy like that tell me about all that stuff. But there comes a point where, in that relationship, where I say, you know what, I need more than that. I have the, you're telling me a lot, now you got to show me. We need that. Now, I'm not trying, this is not legalism. Please don't misunderstand. This isn't legalism, trying to find the faults in the person and then walk away because they're a human being like everybody else. Not like that at all. What it is saying, though, is, hey, look, you know, that's the old man anyway. None of the teaching has to do with the old man. Have you figured that out by now? That God doesn't teach the old man. He teaches the new person in Christ. So it all has to do with there. And it has to do with, okay, Paul, you're saying that I'm a new creature in Christ and I live by faith in the Son of God. Show me what that looks like. And we do have the right to ask that of one another. You do have the right to ask that of me. The new life. Oh, I'm going to still have my old, you know, sin nature. But you should also say, well, but of course, part of the spiritual growth is that he's figuring out how to walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. But the issue is, what does that walk look like? You know, where are we going to get that? There's only one way we can get that, and that's by more mature Christians who are showing us the walk. I learned so much from people who were in front of me that were more mature, and I still am, by the way, that are more mature in the walk that can show me things about it. You know, the things that matter. Well, what things? Love, joy, peace, peace. You know, there's nothing. Sure, I can look at the word on a page, but there's nothing like finding a person in my life through for whom hell is breaking out in 15 directions. And I look and there's this smile and this glow. Not that it has to be the physical, but and you spend time with the person. They really are at peace. There is something about them that's content and it surpasses it. I can't explain it. They have it. They have that. You know, that's what is meant by conduct here. Show me this new way of living. What does it look like? The walk. How do I pattern myself after that? What's next after that? Purpose. You see, this is what happens. After years, I mean, it starts with days and weeks and months, but then finally years of doing the first two, absorbing the teaching of God's word day by day. Then you turn around and living in the conduct, living in the royal family honor code, walking the walk, something starts to emerge. And it is this next word, purpose. You start to realize, you become more and more aware of and committed to the great purpose that you see here. We've already talked about it tonight. What's the great purpose of the church, right? It's that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you say, wow, that's a great purpose. So again, I got the teaching, I got the living of it, but there's more to it. There's a whole purpose behind why we're here. Why you're learning the Word of God. Why I'm teaching the Word of God. Why I'm still learning the Word of God. Why we're all learning to what that walk looks like. You know, it's not just so we can be great walkers. It's so that there's a big purpose involved. That's what he said, the purpose of this. Getting out the gospel. Having people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Being conformed to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, the purpose. Then the next word we've already seen tonight, faith. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And what I want to do now is kind of take those last five and start to look at them in their own right. Let's look at that as a group. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And I want you to see this as a progression now. It's similar to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, but a little different. Faith, you have the lifestyle of faith. We're headed towards that lifestyle of love, but in between, there's something that has to happen, and it's that friend called patience has to be developed. Then even at the place of love, where it is where you're demonstrating, manifesting what the love of God looks like to other people, you're then going to be entering into another situation in many cases, which is the last two things. Now, yes, some of this you could argue is unique to Paul. He certainly had a unique dose of persecution that very few people have had to deal with and sufferings. But, you know, this is how God proves out what it is that he's been doing along this lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. And basically what this is saying, it says at the top level, is that as you're being developed by God into the lifestyle that goes from the faith, which is the strategy, to the hope, which is the vision, which is to the love, which is the destination, then you also have to understand that accompanying that, you're going to need a big buckets of this two virtues related to patience. One is about with other people, and the other is with difficult situations. And very interestingly, notice that one kind of patience becomes before love. You see, we have to learn this patience toward other people before we can live in this lifestyle of love. I mean, it's real simple as saying, if you're always blowing up and walking out and saying, I've had it with you and I don't want anything to do with you anymore, it's really hard to establish a love relationship with that person. It's kind of that simple, if you want to think of it that way. You've got to have this virtue operating and being filled up in the bucket of your soul before you ever even start to live the lifestyle of love. So there's one kind of patience that's there. It's very interesting how this is built. But then even when you're in that lifestyle of love with other people, then what you also have to wake up and realize within this angelic conflict is you may be entered into something else. Yeah, you have the people issues, but you may be entered into something bigger than that in terms of a test that's going to bring out what you've developed. And those are the persecutions and the afflictions that are only for the mature. But notice in between the love that you have for other people and then being able to deal with these unique persecutions and sufferings like the kind that Paul had in the angelic conflict, there's another word there, and it's perseverance. You see, there's a second kind of patience that you need to develop, which has to do with hanging in there and not quitting under pressure, bearing up under sorrows, as Paul would write in another place, dealing with affliction and suffering without freaking out, without quitting, without being a runaway. And so this is very finely built, this verse. And that's what we're going to spend some time on. Faith, patience towards other people. Love, perseverance, which is patience towards circumstances. Persecutions and sufferings. Faith, the strategy of our lives. Love is a lifestyle. And when we're on our way to love, the first stop is faith. And from there, the only way to get to love is through patience. I mean, I'm just looking at what's in my Bible. I'm at the lifestyle of faith. I'm learning the promises and believing them. I'm on my way to that lifestyle of love, the mature believer, love that casts out all fear. I want to get there. But in between, the only way to get, if this were like a Monopoly board, or the life, even better, life, if you ever played the game of life, the only way to get from the square called faith to the square called love is this thing, patience. It's right smack dab in between them. Patience. And I'm just giving you the Greek word tonight, makrothumia. And then it's a big Greek word, makrothumia. By the way, we've already seen that word. Well, not really, because I showed you the English. But in Galatians 5:22-23, that word patience there is this one. It's this one. It has to do with people. With people. And so that's the way to get from faith to love. It's through patience, or in the Greek, makrothumia. And I want you to see the Greek, because the Greek is clear in terms of how it's used. It's remarkable how consistent the New Testament is in its use of the two Greek words for patience that we have right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now, yes, in one place it's translated patience, in another place it's translated perseverance. Those are two different words. Makrothumia is the first one. From faith to love, you need to develop this kind of patience. Makrothumia, patience. It's part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. I want to give you the first definition. We're going to spend some time on this. The first definition is this one. It's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation and without complaint or irritation. Again, I'll give you time to write that down if you're taking notes. Makrothumia. It's that first patience between faith and love. It's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. People getting in your face, people being antagonistic, without complaint or irritation. Patience, makrothumia. Now, I want to, it's a big, long word. A lot of times in the Greek, when you have a big, long word, what it really means is that it came from two other words. And that helps you understand the meaning of it when you can break it into the two words it started out as. In other words, it's a compound word consisting of two pieces, and I want to show you the two pieces. I think it'll help you understand a little more about what this word means. The two pieces are makros and thumos. Makros and thumos. Makros means long, in place or in time. In our context, it's going to be time. It takes a long time for something to happen. What? Well, let's look at the other part of the word, thumos. What's that mean? Passion, but really indignation, rage, temper, angry heat. Takes a long time to boil over. That's what this word means. A very concrete way. It means it takes a long time to boil over. That's what this word means. Slow to anger is another way that the Bible puts it. That's this verse. Notice that it's absolutely essential to get from faith to love that you develop this virtue. To be slow to anger. Take a long time to boil over. You know, or another way of thinking about it is when I was a kid, I used to watch cartoons. They were pretty cool. The one was the Roadrunner. Remember the Roadrunner? You guys watched that when you were a kid? Anybody? Oh, you kids, you know what the Roadrunner is? Beep, beep. And there was his enemy, Wile E. Coyote. And he used to always try to, like, blow up. It's horrible. It's so violent when you think about it. Blow up the Roadrunner. And one of the things, I don't know if you remember, he'd always have this thing that he would do. He'd have the dynamite, and he had this thing that would ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, and it was the fuse. And it was the longest fuses I've ever seen in American culture. They went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I was just realizing, that's a beautiful picture of what this is. You get a long fuse before you blow up. You know, and hopefully, somewhere along the line, like always happened in Roadrunner, something got in the way of the fuse getting to the dynamite. Something happened. You distracted yourself. You know, you went to 1 Corinthians 13:13, or unfortunately for him, I wouldn't want to use that, he blew himself up, which I don't recommend. That's not the idea here. But it's a long fuse, you know? And so that's the meaning of this word. To control ourselves, control the wrath that can otherwise easily boil over. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love. And then what? Perseverance. Before we get to be able to handle persecutions and sufferings, we have to get through this thing and develop this thing called perseverance. It's not the same Greek word. It's a different one. And it's the second kind of patience. And I'm just going to introduce it tonight. Oh, no, I'm not. I had a picture of the first one. This is not macrothumia. Right? One last chance, mister. Now tell me when the cable installer will be at my house. I swear to God, all I know is that it'll arrive between 8 a.m. and 4 p.m. Can you relate to that? I can. You know, none of us gets the opportunity to arrive at the person's house and choke the whatever that guy is. But that is not what God had in mind. You know, it's the opposite of that. It's being able to avoid that in people's lives. But the next word is hupomone. Hupomone. And, you know, one of the things that I do in my weird head is that every once in a while I call it hopomone, even though it's not spelled that way. It helps me remember the difference. See, hopomone, we'll see why. Well, you can see already in the definition. Hupomone is needed to be able to bear up with hope under persecutions and sufferings. It's needed to be able to bear up, hang in there, not quit, not throw in the towel under persecutions and sufferings. You see, that's what's so marvelous. Now, the hope, what I want you to understand is that the definitions you're getting at the end tonight, they're coming from independent sources. I didn't make them up so that it would fit what we see in this verse. But it's exactly what we see in this verse. In other words, one has to do with something that you develop that enables you to be able to love people. And the other is something you develop that enables you to hang in there under persecutions and sufferings. And that is exactly what Paul is writing to Timothy. Faith, patience, macrothumia, love. Perseverance, which is hupomone, persecutions and sufferings. They're antecedent, if big word. The one comes before the other. And you have to develop that to get to that stage where you have the lifestyle of love. And then you need the other one, this one, bearing up with hope, hopomone or hupomone, under persecutions and sufferings. And see, God wants to develop that in you before he brings in the challenges. He'll bring in challenges of people problems and suffering under people issues, but only to develop and to test the first one, macrothumia, that kind of patience. Then it'll also start to bring in affliction, persecution, and suffering, but only after you've had a chance to develop this one, hupomone, this capacity to bear up under persecutions and sufferings, to endure with hope. And that's the key, under difficult circumstances. That's the difference between a Christian and somebody who just has a stiff upper lip. We have a hope that we can look to anytime we're in persecutions and sufferings. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word, to see what it has to say about our two friends that can help bear things to lead us into the lifestyle of love and the lifestyle of hope. These two kinds of patience. We thank you. We're excited, Father, about the ability now to be able to learn more about these things so that we can see what it is that you are developing in our lives, see the value of your word alive and powerful to have these things developed. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to lead us accordingly, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.